Well, as I mentioned this morning, I want to finish what we started. And so that takes us back to Matthew chapter 6. And we're looking at verses 19 to 24. This is a continuation in what I've titled Kingdom Living in the World. Kingdom Living in the World. That is, if you are a Christian and you are in the kingdom, and the kingdom is already but not yet. You are in the kingdom, but you are also living in the world. And the sermon here by Jesus is giving us instructions on how to live in the world as a Christian. The previous verses in chapter 6, verses 1 to 18, were on, you could describe kingdom living in the church. And then as he turns the corner in verse 19, he gives us instructions on how to live in the world. And the first instruction has to do with money, wealth, and possessions. Let me go ahead and read it for you, then we'll pick back up where we left off. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, as I began this morning, I said to you, just in the reading of it, and I'm sure this is familiar to you. As you read it, it becomes very clear what Jesus is saying here. It really doesn't need a whole lot of comments, a whole lot of exposition. Jesus is very clear in what he wants from us as his disciples, and it comes positively and it comes negatively. The negative is in verse 19 where he says, Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. I think we all have an idea what treasures on earth are. It could be a very large, inclusive term. Perhaps in the context here, though, it has to do with money, has to do with wealth. But we could expand it to position, prominence, whatever you truly value here on earth. Now, that's your treasure. And Jesus here in verse 19 says, do not lay up. Do not store up. And the idea, as I said this morning, is putting it into your own little treasury house. The key there is do not lay up for yourselves. That's who you're doing it for. You're not doing it for anybody else but yourself. Lay up for yourselves. Don't do it. And the grammar is stop it now. I've said this before, but it helps just to remember that there's the negative where Jesus says stop it right now. And then when he comes into verse 20, there's the positive, and the positive is to start this right now. The negative is to stop amassing for yourselves wealth at this moment. Stop being obsessive with, and we could use a number of different words, materialism, worldliness. They're all synonymous. Stop it. Stop it right now. And the implication was, and the assumption is, that they were doing it. And some of us in this room are doing just that. And so that's the message to all of us, but especially you tonight. Stop it. Stop storing up for yourselves treasures here on earth. Because if you're a Christian, verse 20 is for you. That's the positive. You're to be storing up for yourselves. Notice the same language. But there's the difference right after that. Treasures where? In heaven. You don't store up treasures on earth. You store up treasures in heaven. And why is that? Because this is not your home. You're just passing through. Heaven is your home. Heaven is where you will receive the crown. Heaven is where you'll receive your inheritance. Heaven is where you'll receive your reward. And we talked about that this morning, didn't we? We said heavenly treasures are really those rewards that are waiting for you. And you say, well, what is storing up the treasures then? Well, treasures are just good works. Doing good works, doing righteous works, acts of righteousness, good deeds. That's very clear, isn't it? that's what Jesus is saying here. And again, you'll notice that he uses the same argument for why you shouldn't lay up treasures on earth for why you should lay up treasures in heaven. There's moss that eat up your treasures on earth. There's rust that decay your treasures on earth. And then you got thieves that can break in and steal them. So why collect things that could be gone in a moment? Where in heaven, there's no moths, there are no rust, there's nothing eating away, and as I said, thieves don't inherit the kingdom of God. So you won't have any problem with theft, so you don't have to put any alarms on your house in heaven. Okay? So that's clear. That's what I said this morning. This is very clear in what Jesus is saying here. But oftentimes, the clarity doesn't mean that the ability to perform it is as straightforward, is it? We can always preach a good message, always preach a good sermon, but to live it is another thing. And so going back to this, as I began this morning, I saw how Jesus reasons with his disciples and reasons with us why we need to be stopping laying treasures on earth and why we need to be starting laying up treasures in heaven. It gives us some practical help, as it were. And that really takes us back to the outline that I gave you this morning. And if you have a bulletin, it's there in the middle on the bottom right-hand side if you want to follow along. I've given you what I've called four helps in storing up heavenly treasures to make sure we're on the path of doing just that in obedience. And we just got through the first one, but just to remind you of what that was. The first was you need to maintain a proper perspective. You need to maintain a proper perspective. You need to maintain a proper perspective on who God is as you live kingdom living in this world. You need to have a proper perspective that God is your father, God is your master. But above all, in the context here, God is your judge. When he comes back, he will judge you according to what you have done, according to your deeds of righteousness, according to your good works. He will give out those rewards, those heavenly treasures, as it were. Which then turns around and says, well, you need to have a proper perspective on who you are. You're a child of God. You're a saint. You're a pilgrim walking through this world. This world, as I said, is not your home. Why would you be collecting stuff that's just you can't take with you? But most importantly, in the whole proper perspective of this is the, what I call the description or the defining of heavenly treasures and the nature of heavenly treasures. When you think through exactly what you are getting, if I can put it that way, what you are receiving from the Lord with those acts of righteousness, with those good works, then boy, you're going to be storing and amassing and collecting and piling as much as you can. And I walked you through a number of Bible verses, and for the sake of time, I don't want to go through you, but just remind you that as you look at all the verses that Jesus talks about rewards, some of the things that come out are that you're going to be a ruler over many things. You're going to inherit eternal life. That family, houses, lands, and increased authority in the eschatological messianic kingdom. And then he says this, that you will receive a hundredfold. That is to say, reimburse many times over. And that's not just in the future. That's not just when Christ comes or you go to heaven. No, you get a hundredfold now. It begins now. Which begs the question, what do you mean by a hundredfold? Jesus says, when you accumulate treasures in heaven, you get a hundredfold in payment back. Well, what does that mean? Well, you get peace of mind. You get joy of the Lord. You get happiness. You get steadfastness. As I said before, what you get in return for your spiritual service is spiritual blessings and privileges. You got that? What you get is a spiritual receipt, as it were. Spiritual services receives spiritual blessings and spiritual privileges. Just listen to a few of these verses. And these are just by way of reminder. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. That's part of the hundredfold. As a Christian, I get Christ's perfect peace when I stay on him. Peace of mind. And a few verses later in Isaiah 48:22, here's the opposite. There is no peace, says, for the wicked. So the wicked don't get any peace, but the righteous get peace. All of us need peace, especially in this day, don't we? We need a peace of mind. And how do you get peace of mind? Those whose mind is stayed on you, those who trust in you. What about steadfastness? Jesus says that's part of the deal. Hebrews 6:19, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. That's part of the spiritual blessings and spiritual privileges. You get steadfastness. You're not tossed and turned by every wind and wave of doctrine. You're not fickle. You're steadfast. Steadfast in your faith. What about joy? 1 Peter 1:8. Peter says, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I mean, that's what heaven is, right? When you think about heaven, heaven is a place of love. Jonathan Edwards said that. It's just going to be pure, unadulterated love. But we could say it's a place of happiness and it's a place of joy. Inexpressible joy. But you get part of that now. You don't have to wait to heaven. Get to heaven to get that. Proverbs 14:21, happy, blessed, asherah is the word, is he who is gracious to the poor. You do a good work to the poor, you get blessedness. Proverbs 22:9, he who is generous will be, again, blessed. Acts 20:35, Paul says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So the bottom line, and what you pull this all together, when you are storing up heavenly treasures for yourself, you receive what? Something that doesn't decay, something that doesn't destroy, something that's not stolen, and you get something that's here and now, and you get it a hundredfold, and those are spiritual blessings and spiritual privileges. That's maintaining a proper perspective, and that's hopefully motivating you to do just that. Obedience brings what? Blessings. That's really the summation of it. Obedience brings blessings. I mean, the alternative is you go back to 19, you do lay up treasures for yourself, and I can guarantee you, you're going to be miserable. You're not going to receive those spiritual blessings and spiritual privileges. We got a world full of people who are miserable, and they have everything in the world to them. So the bottom line with this first point, maintaining a proper perspective, is you need to think. You need to think. You need to live not by your feelings, but you need to live by your mind. Right? You need to live by reason, godly reasoning. And more than godly reason, let's move to point number two, you need to live by godly wisdom. Therefore, you need to cultivate a wise heart. Cultivate a wise heart. Look at verse 21. This is where I get this from. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I mean, that's just axiomatic, right? It's a tattletale. Your heart is a tattletale. You tell me, I can tell you where your heart is by where I can see your treasure is. By where you spend your time, where you spend your money, where you spend your energies. I mean, I get a little perspective on your life. I can know exactly where your heart is. Your heart's a tattletale. Of course, the heart's inside, but whatever's inside is going to come out. And that's what Jesus is saying here. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I mean, if you think about it, this is on the heels of verses 19 and 20, and he's just given you arguments why you need to completely stop at this moment for storing up earthly treasures and why you need to start up storing up for yourselves heavenly treasures. And your wisdom or your foolishness will be revealed the moment you hear those two in your decision of what you're going to do. I mean, if you don't stop, that's what? That's foolishness. If you start storing up heavenly treasures, then that's wisdom. That's obedience. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about wisdom and getting wisdom. Dan read Proverbs 3, but all of Proverbs. And of course, not just Proverbs, but Solomon you always looked to because he was the wisest, as it were, in the world at that time. Not always practiced what he preached, but nevertheless, he understood the importance of wisdom. And not just the importance of getting wisdom, but cultivating wisdom. And why is that? Again, Our hearts are fickle. Our minds, mind and heart are similar, and it's fickle. Oftentimes we do run by feelings. We run by sensation, compulsion. Ah, look at that, big whatever. I'm not going to fill in the blank because I might be stepping on anybody's toes here. So, well, whatever gets your sensations going by looking at it, and you compulse by way of compulsive buy that, not because you need it, because you want it. Again, the question is, are you buying that, which is storing up stuff, because of wisdom or because of sensation? And as I said, Solomon knew this, Proverbs 2:2, so that you incline, this is to his son, right? Son, that you would incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 3, we read this, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Happy, there's the word blessed, Asherah. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. He established the heavens by understanding. Proverbs 3:21, my son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Solomon understood, if you were to walk in this world obedient to God, you need wisdom. You need a wise heart. That's kingdom living in this world. You need to cultivate a wise heart. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. In other words, when it comes to storing up treasures, to cultivate a wise heart, you need a full grasp of the fear of the Lord and the love of God. Can I just say it that way? That's what's going to temper your love of the world. Every time you look at the world and you look at all the stuff of the world, what's going to temper it from and distract you or really stop you? The fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord. In fact, if you put the whole discussion here into two sound bites, the foolishness is and pursuing the treasures of the earth, we'll call that idolatry. Because that's what it is, right? Storing up treasures in heaven, we'll call that modesty. I threw that word out a few weeks ago. It's a word that we probably need to revisit. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it tonight other than to say that was what the Puritans, I'm indebted to the Puritans on this. They talked about everything in moderation. I mean, we do that with our diet, right? Oh, I'm not just going to not eat sweets. I'm going to have things in moderation, right? And that's okay. Balance, moderation. The Puritans looked at the world and the world's goods, and they had three categories for it. Those things that were necessary, those things that were abundant, and those things that were superfluous. Does that make sense? You would buy those things that were necessary, or you buy those things that were for yourselves that were in abundance, or those things that are just superfluous. I mean, that's getting to that point of just storing up things for the sake of storing up things. And what kept you from at least the superfluous part was reason. Because what got you to the superfluous part was sensation. So moderation. Moderation kept you at the minimal level. Moderation was thinking rightly about why should I have these things. Coming back to idolatry though, because in a sense that's what the disciples were doing. They were storing up idols for themselves. Let's just talk about that for a moment, because I think we need some help on that to make sure we're not storing up idols. David Pallison, in his book, Seeing with New Eyes, he's a biblical counselor. He gives a list of questions in that book that help us identify idols. And he has four questions. He says, first of all, ask yourself, what consumes your thoughts? You want to know what idols are in your life. What just consumes you all the time? What consumes your thoughts? Your daydreams, he says, are idol clues. If it's something you think about more than God, then it may be an idol. Secondly, he asks, what bad habits do you struggle with? Your addictions, he says, are idol clues. An idol is something you cannot control. It controls you. Thirdly, what do you spend too much money on? Your spending habits are idol clues. Fourthly, what produces your strongest emotions? Your intense emotions are idol clues. If you want to identify an idol, he says, all you have to do is identify your emotional attachments. Those are just a few helpful questions to ask yourself. Again, we go back to what Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your idol is, that's where your heart is. Your heart is attached to the idol. John MacArthur then says, related to this verse, Jesus is not saying that if we put our treasure in the right place, our heart will then be in the right place, but that the location of our treasure indicates where our heart already is. Spiritual problems are always heart problems. Sinful acts come from a sinful heart, just as righteous acts come from a righteous heart. End quote. So storing up earthly treasures is idolatrous. On the other hand, storing up heavenly treasures, we can categorize it as moderation or modesty. Because really, when you think about it, some misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. And this is what launched the whole monastic movement, as it were. That if I'm a Christian, and I got to be out of this world and not in this world, and so I'll go find a cave in the middle of mountains and I'll just live my days living there. So no temptations, no storing up earthly treasures. I'm just going to live in that cave. Well, that's not the answer. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that you take a vow of poverty or join a monastery or repudiate any wealth at all. No, what he's saying is that your care for the world and your care for the things of this world need to have a moderation. And that you're not storing them up other than to put it in heaven. Matthew Henry says modesty is a badge of wisdom. That gets back to our point. Cultivate a heart of wisdom. Modesty is a badge of wisdom. That your affections need to be tempered and governed by the fear of God and the love of God. That's why we often say John 3 is the flip side of this. Because I don't have any authority as the pastor to tell you what modesty is to you and what moderation is to you. I point out John 3 because the Spirit of God is in you. The Spirit of God is the one that's directing your life and convicting you when you are storing things up in an earthly way instead of storing things up in a heavenly way. All we can do is read and exposit and preach, and we trust that the Spirit of God is directing your life. But these are the things you need to think about. These are the reasonings that you need to consider. So you need to maintain a proper perspective. You need to cultivate a wisdom heart if you want to obey Christ's words here. Thirdly, in our outline, you need to develop a generous eye. You need to develop a generous eye. Look at verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness. Now, before he goes to make the point in the context of what he is saying, he gives what we can say is an axiomatic truth. The lamp of the body is the eye. Whatever comes inside of you is through the eye. That's why all through the scriptures, you be careful, little eyes, what you see, right? And you go back to the garden, Eve looked at the fruit and it looked good to the what? To the eyes. The eyes are very important. And so Jesus says here that the eye must be good. The Greek there, good, can be literally translated single. It must be single or sound if the body is to be full of light. The adjective there is haplos, meaning literally single or simple, as I said. But in other contexts, it can take on different meanings. You could have translated it as integrity. If the eye has integrity, or the eye has uprightness or sincerity. Over in Romans 12:8, it's translated as generosity. So you could actually, and I actually would prefer to put it back in the context here, is that if your eye is generous, Your eye is generous. That's what it's getting at. To say that it's single, you could say it's single-minded. It's not double-minded. It's not one in heaven and one on the earth, and so it's swaying back and forth. That's not what he's saying. Your eye needs to be singular, single-minded. And when it comes to storing up treasures, when we're talking about sharing wealth, we need to be what? Generous. The opposite here is bad. Notice he says, but if your eye is bad, and so we could say the opposite of good is bad, and the opposite of generous is what? Greedy. This is weirdly what the issue is here. If you're in verse 19, you're greedy. If you're in verse 20, you are generous. Christians are to be marked not by greed, but by generosity. So really, the general idea is that a good, sound, upright, generous eye, listen, will lead to a body full of light. What does that mean? It's a life dominated and regulated by what? Truth, right? When you have a generous eye, generous to others, because you're doing it unto the Lord, and the body will be full of light. It'll be a life dominated and regulated by truth, the Word of God. On the other hand, though, if you have a wicked and greedy eye, that will lead to a body full of darkness. And a darkened eye corrupts the whole life. Right? You have a great greedy eye with a greedy heart, then you're going to step on everybody and run over everybody to get your own way. Hence, he says, how great is that darkness? So that's why I say you need to develop a generous eye. You need to maintain a proper perspective. You need to develop cultivate a wise heart, and you also need to develop a generous eye. Again, it's the generous versus greed. That's the difference here. The generous versus greed. And I tell you, if there's any, and I know we're Christians, and so we're not those out there that are running over people and taking advantage of everybody, but still there's an element of covetousness in us. There's an element of greed. And when there's an element of greed in us, it's not to say that our body is dark. I'm not saying that at all, but I am saying it does blur the vision. The ultimate, it blinds the vision, but the greed can blur the vision, and we don't want to have any blur in our vision. We want the full light of God's Word in us so that we live a life dominated by that Word. Does that make sense? So let me put it this way. The man who is not born again, he's not regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and thus he does not have a sound, spiritually illuminated eye to guide him. Now, his eye is ultimately going to be focused on what? Heaven? No. His eye is going to be fixed on the things of this world, and thus that eye is going to be greedy, selfish, and worldly, and consequently the whole body lives in ethical darkness. Just flip that whole sentence over. That's the Christian. G.I. Packer says this, laying up treasure on earth is dangerous because such treasure destroys spiritual awareness. If your eyes are filled with light and working properly, your body will be able to move easily and safely. If you can't see clearly, you will lack physical ease and poise. Similarly, if your heart is possessed by what this world and this life offers, you will not be able to see spiritual issues clearly, and when you read the Bible, its full meaning will escape you. End quote. Develop a generous eye. Develop a generous eye. You say, well, I get it, but I still need some help with this. I mean, you're saying I can't buy anything anymore? I mean, I'm scared to buy anything because I'm falling into the trap of having an evil eye. I mean, boy, this thing's really tough to navigate. Listen to the Ray Pritchard here. He says it better than I can, so let me just repeat what he says. He says, it's not wrong to own a bicycle, even a nice one, but it's wrong if your bicycle owns you. It's not wrong to own a big home, a summer house, a motorcycle, nice clothes, fine jewelry, an expensive sound system, a fishing boat, or any of the other marks of success in modern life. None of those things are inherently evil. You can enjoy them as long as you understand that everything you have belongs to God, and the things that you have are only temporarily loaned to you by the Lord. It's not wrong to own nice things, but you are in a dangerous place when those nice things own you, end quote. That's the issue. So the question then comes, how do we know if something owns us? Well, here's a few things to think about. When you need that thing as a major source of happiness or fulfillment in your life, that thing owns you. When you can't imagine living without that thing owns you. When you get angry at the thought of losing that thing owns you. When that possession is the first thing you think about in the morning, the last thing you think about at night, that thing owns you. When you find yourself thinking about it in every spare moment, when you are gripped with fear at the thoughts of losing it, when you find yourself bringing it up in almost every conversation, when you get upset if someone else touches it or comes near it, when you plan your schedule around it, when you enjoy that thing more than being with family and friends, when others warn you about your attachment to your possessions, when worries and concerns about your possessions crowd out the joy in your life, that means that thing owns you. And again, that reveals you have a what? A selfish and greedy heart. I mean, only you can answer the question, is your eye or eyes generous or greedy? And Jesus says here, you need to have a generous eye. You need to have a single eye, a good eye. And you know, and I thought, in many respects, this could be a footnote to one of the Beatitudes we saw way back in chapter 5 where Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, right? And also, the blessed are the merciful. He said, again, it's the heart, it's the attitude, it's the motivation. If your eyes full of light, you have understanding. If you have understanding, you will not store earthly treasures, but you will store up heavenly treasures. So develop a generous eye. One more, number four. I threw this in because of verse 24. Guard against unloyal affections. Guard against unloyal affections. Verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Obviously, the point here is the world vies for your affection. It always has. The world from Genesis 3 is pulling you away from the lordship of Jesus Christ. And you need to guard against unloyal affections. That's why I say you need to live by reason, biblical reason, and wisdom, using your mind and not your feelings. Jesus says here in verse 24, you are to be a slave of one master. I mean, notice the language he used. You're going to hate the one, love the other, loyal to one, and despise the other. I mean, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. You're either going to serve mammon, you're going to find yourself in verse 19, or you're going to serve God and find yourself in verse 20. There's no middle ground. You can't ride on a fence, because most of the time you ride on a fence, you're going to get impaled. I mean, you know, Christians try to do that. And the church today, for the most part, you know, puts Jesus up there with everything else. So that they go to their Sunday mornings and their Sunday nights, and maybe their midweek Bible studies, and they give, but everything else in their life doesn't look anything Christian. It's syncretism at best. And the Bible's quite clear, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so you need to guard against unloyal affections. Your affections need to be loyal. It needs to be full of love. John Calvin said this, where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority. where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority. So the question then comes, how do we stay steadfast and devoted to Christ and keep our affections loyal to him? Let me just give you a few thoughts here. Number one, this is what we must do. We must find dissatisfaction with the world. You need to just understand the world. You need to understand what it is. You need to understand who rules the world. You need to understand the schemes of the world and what it does to people and what it's doing to you as a Christian. And with that, you need to be dissatisfied with the world, whether it be money, possessions, or some kind of selfish ambition. You got to learn to be dissatisfied with the world. Not satisfied, dissatisfied. That's the first thing you need to do. You need to, again, remember that everything in this life is just a vapor. It's just chasing after wind. I mean, you can accumulate, but as we saw and what Jesus says, it's all going to just rust and decay one day, or destruct at best, or at worst. So we must find dissatisfaction with the world. Number two, you need to learn to delight in Christ. You must find your delight. That's ultimately where your affections need to go, right? And when you find dissatisfaction in the world and you find delight in Christ, you will be doing good works, acts of righteousness, and you'll be conscious of those. You say, how do we find our delight in Christ? Well, you could put it this way. We must be cross people. We must be atonement people. We must be gospel people. I mean, you look at the cross. There's a good way of developing a generous eye, because God had a generous eye on you. The cross will kill self. The cross will produce love. The cross will produce generosity. We need to learn to love Christ, delight in Christ. Again, it's not easy. You battle the world. You battle the flesh. But if we're going to store heavenly treasures, we need to be dissatisfied with the world, and we've got to delight ourselves in Christ. And thirdly, we must direct our priorities to give our first love to Christ. In other words, not only do you develop a delight in Christ at the personal level, but at the service level as well. In other words, all your priorities should be first to Christ. You remember the whole issue with Cain and Abel. It wasn't that God didn't want a sacrifice of fruit. That wasn't the issue. Cain just brought some of the first fruits. Remember that? It wasn't his best. And so if we're going to lay up treasures in heaven and have loyal affections for Christ, we need to start learning to give him the best. Give him the best. That's why on Sundays, the first day of the week, you lay aside what? Your best to give to him. And you work the rest of the week on whatever's left. Priorities reflect our affections, don't they? And what we love most, we devote our thoughts, time, energy, emotions, resources, desires, and ambitions. Again, it's an issue of who's our master. Who is our master? Jesus Christ is our master. Oh, we want to be pleasing to him. We want to be obedient to him. And we want the spiritual blessings and privileges that come our way because of that obedience. So those are all the reasons and the helps of why we need to stop materialism. We need to stop worldliness. And we need to start right away serving Christ. Henry texted me this afternoon an encouraging note. And he quoted 1 Corinthians 15. I'll just end with that. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. This is a good concluding verse to everything that we've said. 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, Paul says, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's storing up treasures in heaven. Why? Knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord. He who sees, he will reward. Oh, may, again, the Spirit of God convict us where it needs conviction and encourage us where it needs encouraging to be obedient to God's word. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for our time tonight that we can just be reminded of these simple truths, but hard at times to obey. And we do ask that the Spirit of God would help us think through these things. I even remember Will's sermon at the beginning of the year about the importance of putting priorities first. And as we recall that, we need that reminder once again that we are not seen as worldly or materialistic, certainly by you, but by others. But Lord, we are recognized as those who, as we've just read, always abounding steadfast, immovable in the work of the Lord. Lord, may that be a description of each one of us individually and us as a church. For your name and for your glory, we pray. Amen.